Well, throw them at Jim. I said, I'll give you a choice. My wife says, too. We were talking this morning. One of the brethren mentioned what I'd be speaking on again tonight. And I said, the Holy Spirit. And he in turn said, well, he said, it seemed like you were on that twice before. And I said, I suppose I was. And I may be on it a few more times in the future. And maybe get to be one of these things like Romans, but I hope not. Don't mean to frighten you all. But there's much in the study of the Holy Spirit, and what to leave out, I suppose, would be a difficult thing to say. And I try to stay on the track here, not go off on any side issues. So we'll, again, present two things that I feel that might be presented for our thinking. If we get these, basically, we've got the whole message anyway. Now, I'll again state what Shaker says, and I'll again state what Wiest has brought out. Shaker says, through meditation on the Word of God and through the experience gained by trusting the Spirit for His power, His guidance, and His instruction, the believer may come to realize the personality and sufficiency of the Holy Spirit, the importance and value of which is beyond all estimation. The understanding and the using of the Holy Spirit is what makes men and women of God. And by God's grace, this is what I would like to be. So therefore, I must look at this closer and find out what the Spirit of God is going to do for me. Find out how He works in me and through me. Find out what my portion is in this. And I would attempt as I go through this to break it down practically as to what our responsibility is. I like to be practical about it. It's good to know doctrine and scripture, but how it applies to me, I feel that this is what I need, and I try and pass this on. Now, we talked about the Holy Spirit indwelling, and we find this in 1 Corinthians 6:19, talking about we are the body, we are the holy temple, and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We know He indwells us. Now, what is our responsibility at this point? Well, the song we were singing tonight says that He might fill me till all may see Jesus only living in me, that He may fill me till I can't remember the phrase I said, all may see, that He may fill me till all may see. Now the idea is that there seems to be a continual filling here, which is not really accurate. I'm not meaning to pick at straws here or to split hairs, but this is what has been brought out in a study, in one particular study I've been looking at, and I say this because we are not looking for a continual filling of the Holy Spirit, but we are looking for our accustoming or our adjustment to the Holy Spirit, which has already filled us. He's already in us. He's already filled us to the extent that He's going to fill us. There's no further filling. In Ephesians, where it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, is better rendered being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and would go along within the framework of this thought. If we are not conscious of the Holy Spirit and His ministry, we are not adjusted to the Holy Spirit. If we know and allow Him to work through us, we are correctly adjusted. He's there. His fullness is there. We have to adjust ourselves to it. We have to learn to use that Holy Spirit which is in us, and realizing that He's a person and concerned and wants to do what God has for us. God does not work in us. Christ does not work in us. It is the Holy Spirit of God and of Christ working in us. We look before at the Scripture. in John 16 and 14, and perhaps we'll just turn there. And we'll keep your finger there because we'll be going back. John chapter 16 and verse 14. So he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it and shall show it unto you. With proper construction, it would be that one shall glorify me. That one, meaning the Holy Spirit. He's been talking about the Holy Spirit. That one shall glorify me, implying I will not glorify myself, but that one shall glorify me. And then, keeping your finger there, going to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Within this verse we looked at and following on through, we find in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, the Galatians had fallen from grace, not the salvation of grace, but the daily living of grace. And Paul travails for them again, as he did at first when he was driving with them with the gospel. He was travailing with them. And now he said, I travail with you again until Christ be formed in you. What happens when they fell out of the graciousness of God's grace, of the grace of living, the grace of working, of God's work, the grace of living? What happened? Well, they did not show Christ in them. And he says that I travail with you again, verse, until Christ be formed in you. Okay, how is Christ formed? If Christ is not formed himself, he says that that one shall manifest me, then who is doing the showing? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. He's doing the manifesting. Now, Christ is within us. He dwells within us. This is true, and we find this again in Ephesians 3:17, Galatians 2:20. But he does not manifest himself through us. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes of his power, his source, and shows it through our very presence. Again, liking it to a source of light, of power. Of course, Christ is light. This follows very closely with this. It goes quite well with that. The Lord and Christ is light. And as he is within us, this beam is power within us. How do we break the lights up into its component parts? We know white light is formed by many different colors. Red, yellow, blue, black, or red, yellow, blue, and yellow, blue, and green. No. What's the other primary color? Four primaries? Green. Okay, red, yellow, blue. You got it. I think in lithography there's five. You count black and white, but we don't count black and white really as colors. How do we break that light, that light source, that white light up into its constituent colors? Well, if you take a prism, this would do it, right? When you shine light through a prism, it breaks it up into its constituent colors. If you would take the constituent colors and run them back through the prism, it would condense them back to white light. Well, then again, we are nothing but a prism. And that Holy Spirit which is in us takes that source light, that light which is in us, which is Christ, and he shows it through us as a prism and breaks it up into its component parts. Now, what is Christ? Well, anything you can think of Christ, any attribute, any characteristic of Christ, this is what we can have. This is exactly and precisely what we can have. His love, his compassion, his prayer life, his devotedness, his holiness, we can have. Because that Holy Spirit is there to take his source, his power which is in us, and show it through each attribute and each characteristic of our life. Okay, Christ being formed in you, and this is formed by the Holy Spirit. And any attribute, anything we can think of Christ, anything that we can think that he has accomplished, that very source, that power is within us, and the Holy Spirit, we recognize what he can do, what he will do, and that he's a person waiting there to help us in this particular situation. It can be shown right through our very character, and we can show it to those around us that Christ would be formed in us as is in each individual characteristic. And only the Christian can do this. The world can't show Christ. The world at best can show some good works, but they never show Christ. They can't. But we can show Christ. And as we have, Christ had the holy life and the sanctified life, so can we. As he had the power of prayer, as he had the fervency of prayer, so can we. As we have, as he had the compassion for souls, so can we. As he had the love, the real love, so can we. As we recognize that that power is there within us, and we say, Father, through your Spirit, that you would manifest this portion of Christ in me, if that's what I need. Okay, then there's no excuse for us having to live as the world does. Now, what I would like to go on to at this point, laying this somewhat of the groundwork, this which I think is practical, this which I think would be something we can use immediately, I would go on then with the outline that Schaefer presents and would look at some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Over in John, let's look at the promise that's given, John 14:16. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And we find here that he abides forever. And he will abide with us forever. Now, in this aspect, he calls him another comforter, liking himself to Christ. And we find an hint of the Godhead and the deity is combined here in Christ and the Spirit, that the Spirit is part of Christ. Okay, then if we look over at John 14:26, these are all close together. It says, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Okay, here's a Comforter. The Comforter is called here. He is called here the Comforter, and he is to bring all things to our remembrance and teach all things. And again, John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. We find in the other reference, 14:26, the Father is sending him. Now it says, Christ says, I will send him from the Father. You see again the tying up of the deity here, the Trinity reflected here. That God sends, and God being Christ, Christ sends. And who does he come from? The Father again. And it's all kind of tied together. And he shall testify of me. Now here again he's called the Comforter. And it follows on through in 16:8-15, his work. In chapter 16, and verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of judgment and of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believed not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now you can see his office also. And we'll get into this a little bit further along. But here is the coming. Here is the promise of his coming. One place he's called another comforter, and the other two he's called the comforter. Now the word that's used here is also used for Christ in the office of an advocate. And this is found in 1 John 2:1, where it talks of the Lord Jesus being the advocate with the Father. Now, an advocate is someone who is an intercessor somewhat, one who pleads another's cause. And this is the way it is used for Christ. But now the Holy Spirit used for us is somewhat similar but yet different. He has called alongside to give aid. He's, the actual idea of a comforter is that one to call alongside to give aid. Now specifically Christ, he's an advocate. He's called alongside also, so the word would suit him well. But his is in the aspect of sin. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now we find the Spirit never advocating and never interceding for the sinner. It isn't his job. He can be grieved, and when we sin, we grieve the Spirit. We can quench him. We can cut him off. We can stop his leading in our lives. We can stop his functioning in our lives. But to get back into the fellowship again, we don't go to the Spirit. The Son is the advocate. He's the help now to get back to the Father. And then again, once we're there, the Holy Spirit is the one called alongside. Okay, just in passing, the word comforter or consoler corresponds to the name Mahanim given by the Hebrews to the Messiah. So again, you can see sort of the idea of the Spirit tied up in the deity and having the same office as Christ, or having the same position and elevation. Now, I think that it's been pointed out, not from my own ingenuity, but from others who have studied this, that we have to realize that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personality. He's not just an influence. He's not a wishy-washy somebody who's there sometimes. But he's an actual influence. He's an actual person. He's not just an influence. He's a person who is there. He's a person as much as the Lord Jesus Christ is there. As we think of Christ as a person, we can visualize him easier because naturally he was manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh was Christ. And we have a record of his walking on the earth. We have a record of his doing and his deeds. We have a record of him as a person. But yet we have not this of the Holy Spirit, but yet he is just as much of a person. And if we realize that he is a personality, he is a person called alongside to help us and to manifest Christ through us, then we'll have a better understanding. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is said to do that which is only possible for a person to do. A person is a personality. A person has a personality, something about them which people recognize. They can do things. They can speak. They can do things which are tied to being a person, being individual, being a personality. Okay, and the Holy Spirit does things which will show that he is a personality. He is a person. Now, he reproves the world. And we find this, we just read this in John 16 and verse 8. It says that when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove the world. A person reproves. Christ reproves. His very life was reproving the world. And the Holy Spirit's job is to reprove the world in a very definite way. In other words, that which would speak of judgment and of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Secondly, he teaches. We find in John 14, as we read, John 14 and 26, he will teach you all things. And he will bring back those things that I have said unto you. And it says that, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. He teaches. He reproves and he teaches. Now, what did Christ do? Well, he taught. His primary mission here on earth is to teach of the kingdom and of that which related to the Father in the heavenly realm. He taught. And basically all of his gospels are teaching what he taught and the things that he did too. But there was much teaching involved. He was always directing souls, directing people and individuals to the kingdom of God. So So as Christ taught, the Holy Spirit is a teacher also. Now he speaks. Now, with this verse, I don't know how you can say exactly he speaks naturally through us, but let's look at Galatians 4 and 6, and we'll give it to you for your own thinking anyway. He didn't speak as Christ spoke, but still he speaks in a way that you could call it speaking. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 talks about us being sons, the adoption of sons, and in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father, or Father, Father. Well, who is the one that prompts us? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who speaks, actually, within our hearts. He says that to our hearts, and our hearts, that in turn gives it back to God. So He does speak in this sense, that He says in our hearts, or He has given us the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself cries, Father, Father, within us. He makes intercession. And what is the Son's actual job now today that He's at the right hand of the Father? To make intercession for us, okay? The Holy Spirit makes intercession. And as Christ is a person, as He reproved the world, as He taught, as He speaks, as He makes intercession, the Spirit also makes intercession for us. And this is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Who intercedes for us? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And how does He intercede? Does He intercede as the advocate with the Father? No, not for sin, but again, for prayer. He intercedes for us in prayer. The Spirit who helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Let's be honest, to really put words to put thoughts into words as we would try and pray. There are certain instances which come along, and specific instances which we find difficult to express in prayer. Now, we don't pray prayers. This is a problem, you see. If we prayed prayers, it would be an easy thing, wouldn't it? But now, Elijah, it says in James, with his passions, he prayed in his prayers. He prayed in his prayers, and this is a principle of prayer. That we pray in our prayers. We don't repeat prayers, but we actually pray. And we pray to God, and we form words, and we talk to Him. Okay, but there are times to come when we can't form the words. We find it not within ourselves to put our feelings and express our emotions in words. Well, what do we do? Well, we go before the Father, as it were, and we ourselves would just say, well, we have grown within ourselves. And we say, Father, I don't know how to express it. The true Spirit would come by. He knows exactly the thoughts, and He'll express it perfectly. That He would help me express what I'm trying to say. As it were, we could just kind of groan within ourselves. It says here that it implies that the Spirit groans. Well, I don't think the Spirit groans, because we know that He intercedes for us, and He takes that which is of ourself and presents it to the Father. And I don't think it would be a groaning that He would present to the Father. This could be looked into further, but I'm just passing it on as from my viewpoint. But the idea is that He makes intercession for us when we are beyond ourselves to make intercession, to pray ourselves. We don't stop praying because we can't think. We don't stop praying because we can't put it into words. And here's how we go beyond that point. The Spirit helps. The Spirit intercedes. And He's a real person as He's there. Called alongside again, not only to help us live Christ, but to help us pray. The Spirit leads. Let's look at Galatians 5:18. There's also a reference in Romans 5:18 I was looking at. Is that the same verse? I got the same reference. I think it's the same one. Just say, while I'm in Romans, I'll turn back. No. Romans 5:18. Okay, it talks about us being led also. That's in Romans 8, I'm pretty sure. Right. 8:14 in Romans. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then over in Galatians, it's Galatians 5:18 there. Now Galatians 5:18 says, but if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he's talking about the flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, in Romans 8 and 14, it is rendered, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. There's an idea of the leading of the Spirit here. And what is it? It's nothing more than a yieldness to Him and letting the Spirit take over, adjusting ourselves and letting the Spirit lead us. Now, we get down to the next point. The Spirit appoints the service of men. We find He leads in Galatians 5:18 and Romans 8:14. He is leading us. And we are being led in Romans 8:14. But then we find another point of the Holy Spirit, which makes Him a personality. He appoints service of men. And we find this in Acts. Acts 13. There are several instances where He leads. We'll look at Acts 13:2 first of all. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now there He actually talks. Blue fuse, I guess. All right. Anyway, come on. There He speaks. And again we find in, I'll just list them for you. Acts 8:29, when He tells Philip to go join himself with the eunuch. He talks, He speaks to Philip. Acts 10:29, when He talks to Peter on the top of the roof, He actually talks to him. And the vision doesn't seem to be of the Spirit. The vision seems to be of God Himself. But then after the vision, the Spirit talks to him and says, there are men at the gate waiting. And in Acts 16, 6 and 7, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. Forbidden at that time to go into Asia. The Holy Spirit talks and says, as we see here in Acts 13, 2, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. Now, I was thinking about this, thinking, why doesn't the Spirit so speak today? I mean, here He actually spoke. It wasn't a revelation. It wasn't a dream. It says that the Spirit spoke to them. I'm assuming that He said words. He said something that they could understand. Somehow it came to them. The Spirit came to them in such a way that they knew it was He speaking, and it's recorded thus. But today we don't find this, and there are people who say, yes, we can have the Spirit speak to us. And I had people tell me this. Well, what did He tell me? Well, He told me something personally that not about doctrine, not about scripture, but he told me that, well, in this one specific instance, this woman's husband was quite ill, but and he had cancer, and that the Spirit told her that he was going to take this, her husband, and was going to take him to the door of death. And she thought that he was going to take him to the door of death and bring him back. But as it was, her husband died. And so she was kind of upset because she wouldn't believe it. She wouldn't believe he actually died. They had to take her up to the room, the hospital room itself, and show her that he had expired. And then she was confused. So then she said, well, I know what happened, and what I read into this was that the Spirit told me that they were taken to the door of death, but I said, then it was my thinking from there that he would come back. But that isn't what the Spirit said. So I don't know what Spirit was talking to her. I kind of again question these things. Because the Spirit doesn't work that way today. He doesn't speak to us directly. And why doesn't he? Why did he speak and ask these men the way he did there? He spoke to them very definitely. And not speak to us today the same way. Why doesn't the Spirit come to us and say, go here, or you go to Nigeria, or you go to Indochina? Why doesn't he do this? Well, because, first of all, we walk by faith and not by sight. And first of all, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Now, in Acts, they had not the written Word of God. Acts was a new church. Acts had not even the Gospels written down at that time, as far as I can see, and looking at the dates. The earliest was 50 A.D. it was written. And in these Gospels, naturally in the end of Matthew and the end of Mark, it says, go out and preach the gospel to every creature, and baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, they didn't even know that. And also in Matthew, it says that the fields are wide unto harvest. The laborers are few. Well, we look at that today and say, oh yes, this is true. We should be going out and reaching out. We first of all see this by what? The Word as it's written. And then what happens? It says we are led by the Spirit. In two references, it says we are led by the Spirit. We are being led by the Spirit, and we are led by the Spirit. So what happens today? The Spirit leads us. Well, how does He lead us? Well, He either opens doors or He closes them. He lays upon our heart a desire. We read something in the Word, and it strikes a chord in our heart. We read it, and it strikes something in here. And it's speaking to us. It's speaking to us in a real way, but not the way it's expressly, I suppose, regular sounds, a sound of a language, in Paul's time, in the time of the Acts. But now he speaks to us through his Word, the complete, revealed, written Word of God. And as we read these things, he lays it upon our heart. Then he prompts us to pray about it. And I say, well, I feel I have a burden for this thing. Well, what do? I pursue in prayer in it. And then, as I pray about this thing, doors are either open or they're closed. And the interest I had will either be reinforced or it will be directed another way. And this is what I think it is today, by being led by the Spirit of God. Okay. The Holy Spirit Himself is subject to appointment. John 15 and 26, let's go back to John quickly. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, he is appointed, he has the ability to be appointed, he is a personality like you and I, which God can say to him and the Son that, here, go. Okay, he has this ability also, that he is this much of a personality that he can be appointed. And then the Holy Spirit ministers. As Christ ministered, the Holy Spirit ministers. As people, as individuals, have a ministry, which we talked about on Sunday mornings at the worship hour, that we have a ministry the Holy Spirit has a ministry. As we as a personality can minister and have this particular ministry, as God has given us the gifts, the Holy Spirit has a ministry. Okay, is he not a person? Is he not someone we can consider as a very person and not just some influence? And not just somebody who is kind of around but not around? And when we read, is he not the one who stands next to us and reveals the word to us and teaches the word, as it says in 1 Corinthians? That he takes the deep things of God and reveals them unto us. Is he not the person who stands by and does this very thing? He is a person. And as a person, he can minister. He regenerates, John 3:6. His ministry is out of sealing, Ephesians 4:30. He baptizes, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then he fills, according to Ephesians 5:18, or better yet, controls. Now, we can look at each one of these, I suppose, yet we have time. So let's turn to John 3:6. We find we're not born from above. We're not born of blood, flesh and blood. We're born from above. And in verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Who is the one that regenerates? It's the Holy Spirit. As he revealed these things to us, and we're born again by the Spirit. Okay, he regenerates. This is a particular ministry of his. He seals. Let's go to Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we'll look at that verse again in reference to his being affected by other things, by other beings. As we as persons are affected by other beings, he is too affected by other beings. And we are our very selves can affect him, and this is in one way that we grieve not the Spirit. But at this point, we're looking at that other ministry of his, which is that of sealing unto the day of redemption. He seals us. He puts a seal upon us, God's seal, that we are his. And until that final body is taken home, we have that seal upon us. He baptizes, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and this is an important verse, because this is the only verse in Scripture which talks about the baptism of the Spirit. And it's those people who would like to think of the charismatic gifts being for today, and speaking of the second baptism, there is no such thing. There's only one baptism, as we read in Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And here we find that the baptism is, definite baptism here is one of the Spirit. Now, the baptism in Ephesians, the one faith, the one Lord, the one baptism, I feel it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it all ties together with the one faith in who? The one Lord. And then the one baptism into what? The one church. But here's the baptism into one body by the Spirit. And this is the only baptism of the Spirit that we find. Actually, in context, where it talks about being baptized by the Spirit. And he does this for us. As we receive Christ as Savior, we are baptized into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does his work. Again, he's a person, and he takes care of these things for us. And then he fills in Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Better yet, control. We know we're filled with the Spirit. The idea here is also, it's not that the idea here is that we're to be filled, I'm sure. The idea here is that we are filled and that we show it. We are filled and that we are exemplifying and letting Christ be shown through us. And the actual better way to look at this would be control. As we are controlled by Christ, we will be filled, as it were. We're actually controlled by the Spirit. As we are controlled by the Spirit, we will exemplify Christ, and we will be, as it were, filled because we're showing forth the very Christ. But be ye filled with the Spirit, and he is that one within us which is willing to control us, and willing to take over, and willing to show Christ through us, if we but yield ourselves to his power, and yield ourselves to him. Now again, yielding, it would be a hard thing to put into words essentially, but again, I think we all know what it is to yield, to be abased, to say, yes, Lord, this is what I will do, because you have said it. It is the Spirit within us show us the characteristics of Christ in our life, that we would just yield to him and let him do the work. It's a simple principle, but it is profound. As we yield to him, as we just let him do the work, he will show Christ through us. He will magnify Christ through us. And whatever portion in our life that we lack, whatever attribute of Christ that we don't have, well then let's pray for that one and say, Father, may the Spirit take that attribute of Christ which is in me, that power, that Christ indwelling, and show him through my very being. Show him through my very body. And he will do it. Okay, we'll stop at this point, and next time we'll go on to the Holy Spirit is affected by other beings, and this is also part of his character, of him being a personality, him being an actual person. I think if we realize that he's a person, he's one here with us, as Christ is an actual person, that we can better use and better understand what he's saying, and better understand Scripture when it talks about the Spirit, and the things that the Spirit can do for us, we'll better yet be able to do it. And I don't know when we'll get to the good part here, as Brother Joe said this evening. He asked if we might be getting to the good part. And he's talking about the baptism, as it's called, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the charismatic gifts. And I guess we'll get into that a little bit somewhere along the line. But at this point, I'm taking it sort of as it comes, and we'll get to that. There's thoughts that are in several different volumes. There's quite a bit there to explain it, and I think it's quite adequate for explanation.